It was Peter the Great. He lived from 1672 to 1725. He was the great czar who implemented many national reforms that led to the modernizing of Russia. But he made the statement one time, and here's what he said. He said, "I have conquered an empire, but I've not been able to conquer myself." I've conquered an empire, but I've not been able to conquer myself. I'm afraid that unfortunately the same thing is true in the lives of many Christians. The very same thing is true, and therefore they do not have a life that is marked. They do not have a life that is characterized by biblical holiness. Now, if you'll remember last time, we began a study of holiness by dealing with the beginning of holiness, where it starts, where it begins. And you remember there were three key points that we mentioned together last week, and I'm going to just run through them very quickly for your review. First of all, we saw the biblical definition of holiness. You remember we learned that the biblical definition of holiness simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. And then we saw the biblical applications of holiness. The biblical applications of holiness. You remember we saw that there is the holiness of God. He is holy in that He is set apart from His creation, both physically and morally. God is holy. We also saw the holiness of things. Remember, we mentioned that in the Bible we find that there were some things that were called holy simply because of the fact they were set apart and they were separated for the purpose of worshiping and serving God. And so because they were dedicated to that purpose, they were called holy. They were called holy. We also saw the holiness of places. There were certain times and certain places that were declared to be holy. And you remember we learned the thing that made those places to be holy was the fact that it was in those places where the Lord God had chosen to reveal Himself. And because the Lord God was in that place became holy. And then we also saw the holiness of men. You remember Israel was called a holy nation in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. And the reason they were called a holy nation was because of the fact that the Lord God dwelt among them. And we as New Testament believers, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be a holy people for the very same reason. You see, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 teaches that we are holy because God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so there is the holiness of men. We saw the biblical definition, the biblical applications, and then thirdly, we saw the biblical order of holiness. The biblical order of holiness. You remember there were three key terms that we considered together last time in dealing with the order of holiness. We mentioned, first of all, determination. And you remember it's in this determination we learned that holiness actually begins in the mind of God. Holiness begins in the mind of God. In God's mind, we were sanctified. In God's mind, we are saints. In God's mind, we are holy. Simply because of the fact that when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, He separated us unto Himself and claimed us as His own. It began in the mind of God. But then the second term we saw was the term presentation. Presentation. And that is when God's mind, that is our holiness, moves from God's mind into our mind. and we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Him. And then the third thing that we saw, the third term that we mentioned, is the term transformation. And this is when holiness moves from our thinking. Remember, it starts in God's mind, it moves to our mind, but transformation is when it moves from our mind and it begins to be lived out in our lives and it becomes a habit. It becomes a lifestyle. We begin to live, we begin to walk in holiness before God. In other words, we begin to act differently from the world, and we begin to act like children of God. That's the order. That's the order of holiness. But it is here with these last couple of points that we mentioned, the presentation and the transformation. It's here that we want to continue our study this evening. Because you see, when it comes to living a life of holiness, we must understand it begins with the presentation of ourself to God. But that is only the beginning. That's only the beginning. In order for that holiness to be perfected, in order for that holiness to become a reality that changes our lives and changes our habits, there are some practical things that we need to do. Some practical things. So by way of introduction, let's turn together now to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14 and following, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord," the word concord there simply means unity. What concord, what unity hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, based on that, based on the fact that God is living within us, wherefore, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now notice the last part here. And I will, here's a promise from God, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's the end of the chapter, right? But look at chapter 17 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises. What promises? Well, the promises we just read back in chapter 6, verse number 18. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us... Now here comes the practical part, okay? Here's the practical part. Let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. By the way, filthiness of the flesh, that is sinful actions. Okay? Sinful actions. And spirit, that is sinful attitudes. Both of them are contained there. Not just what we do, but our attitudes. Okay? And we are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, notice it, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, this perfecting of holiness simply means that we began to do some spiritual house cleaning every year around Chinese New Year. right? Everybody starts cleaning out all their old junk, and they put it out on the side of the street so that other people can come by and carry their junk home to their house. You know, we trade junk, right? And but it's time to clean house. It's time to get all the old stuff out, to get the new paint on the walls, to do all the renovations and all. It's house cleaning time. We need that spiritually. We need that spiritually. Because you see, when we fear God, as we should, when we truly fear God as we should, the natural result is we are going to have a desire to put out, to put away, to put off those things that hinder us from obeying the command that we read last time in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, where Peter said, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your conversation." In every area of your lifestyle, in other words, it is to be marked by holiness. It's to be marked by holiness. But how do we begin? How do we begin perfecting holiness, as we have seen in the text tonight? How do we begin this business of perfecting holiness in our life? Well, let me just give you 2 points tonight. Number one, the examination. The examination. That is, in order to begin to perfect holiness in our lives, we must first of all examine our life. We need to look within. We need to examine ourselves and to see what sinful actions, to see what sinful attitudes there are within us that need to be cleaned out. There needs to be an examination. But there are 2 points that we need to mention here. First of all, letter A, our limitation. When it comes to examining ourselves, we need to understand that there is a limitation on our part. And the reason why this limitation is there is clearly stated in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, where it says this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked." And then comes the rhetorical question, "Who can know it?" That's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously, who? None of us. None of us know our own hearts. None of us know the depravity and the wickedness that is in our own heart. It's deceitful. It is desperately wicked. It is impossible for us to understand the depths and the depravities that are inside of every one of us, except for me, of course. No, especially me, okay? That's why Solomon said this in Proverbs 28, verse 26. Solomon gave this word of instruction. He said, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Even David. David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us so. But even David was faced with the same limitations that we have. Even David was faced with the same inability to perceive and to understand just how deceitful and wicked and vile his own heart was. And therefore, just like David, we need to come before the Lord God with letter B, our petition. What is the petition that we ought to come to God with? What is the petition that David brought before the Lord? And the petition that we also should bring? It's found in Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24. David's petition was simply this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. That was the petition. Lord, I don't know the wickedness of my own heart. I'm deceived by my own self. I don't even understand how wicked and vile I am. Lord, I need you to search out my heart. Search out my thoughts. Search out my motives, my desires, my ambitions, my dreams, my goals. Lord, you search all of that out and show me what wicked way there is inside of me. And when we are sincere in our desire for God to examine our life, you know what? He's going to do it. And you probably won't like what all He drags up. You probably won't like all that He drags up, because you see, He's not deceived by the deceitfulness of our heart. And He's going to pull up things that we didn't even know were there. Things we never dreamed were within us. Yet He's going to bring them out and show them to us. He's going to bring them out and show them to us. When we truly desire for God to examine our hearts, God will always respond by showing us the sinful actions and the sinful attitudes that are keeping us and hindering us in the pursuing and in the perfecting of holiness in our own life. That brings us to number two, the response. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict us, when the Holy Spirit begins to point out the sins that are in our lives, there are three types of responses that may be seen. There are three types of responses. First of all, there is the non-existent. The non-existent. In other words, this is the heart that has been hardened against the Lord God, because there is a heart that enjoys and desires to continue in the pleasures of sin. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit begins to draw out and to convict and to reveal the sins that are there, there is no response. Because we love sin more than we love God. We love sin more than we love God. In fact, this is the very attitude that Paul was speaking against in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and verse number 2. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" Then he answers his own question. God forbid. Where I come from in the southern part of the United States, that means no way. Okay? No way. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is the believer. This is the believer who will certainly find himself under the chastening hand of God. This is the believer that will certainly feel the lash of God's chastening hand. And if they still will not repent, there is biblical precedent that God may take them out of this world in order that their testimony does not hinder His work in this world. Non-existent. There's another type of response that may be seen, and that is this. That is the superficial. The superficial. An example of this is found in the story of a certain king in the nation of Israel. His name was Amaziah. And the Bible says concerning Amaziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 2. The Bible says concerning this king, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Boy, it would be nice if it stopped right there. That would be a wonderful testimony. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, period. Full stop. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. Listen to it. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Not with a perfect heart. In other words, Amaziah was one of those who only did enough to get by. He only did enough to salve the conscience. Not with a perfect heart. That's the very thing King Solomon was warning us against. When he said in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 61, he said, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day." In other words, while Amaziah did what was right, it was not with a perfect heart because he simply did not fully obey the words, the commandments, the instructions of God. He only did enough to get by. But he was not giving God his complete obedience. Did not give God his complete obedience. In other words, just like many Christians today, Amaziah was found burning the candle at both ends. By the way, you know what happens when you burn the candle at both ends? You're going to burn your fingers. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. You can't burn the candle at both ends and be successful at it. Superficial. There's a third kind of response, and here's where I want us to spend the majority or the rest of our time. And that is the third response is the sincere response. This is the kind of response the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and following, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ..." In other words, he's talking to every born-again child of God. If you're here tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Paul is speaking straight to you and straight to me. And here's what he says. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore..." Listen carefully. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure," or a sincere, "heart." Notice that there are two parts. When it comes to attaining the perfect holiness, when it comes to perfecting holiness in our lives, there are two parts that Paul mentions in that text that we just read. There are two parts. Part number one. In this first part, there are actually three steps that are mentioned. In this first part, there are three steps that are mentioned. And these three steps are found with three different words. First of all, there is the word "depart." It's found there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. To depart. The words "to depart from iniquity" begins with a mental choice. To depart from iniquity begins with a mental choice. In other words, it is making the choice that we are going to walk away from and we're going to have nothing to do with that which is sinful. Not going to have anything to do with iniquity. Begins with a mental choice. This is what we find in Job 28:28, where it says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil." That's understanding. That's understanding. And Psalm 97 in verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord," the psalmist said, "hate evil." Hate evil. When we've made that mental choice, when we've made that mental choice to depart from iniquity, then there's another word that pops up, and that is the word purge. It's found in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 21. To purge. To purge himself simply means to cleanse thoroughly. It means to cast out. To cast out every sinful action. To cast out every sinful attitude from our life. To purge ourselves. To purge ourselves. It's the same thing we saw earlier. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. We read it a little while ago. "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." That's the same word, purge. Cleanse. Same thing. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And the way we do that, the way we do that is found in Psalm 119 and verse number 9, where the psalmist asks the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can a young man cleanse his life and get rid of those sins and purge out those things that are hindering his walk of holiness before God? Here's the answer: by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed thereto. So we compare our actions. We compare our attitudes with the Word of God. We judge ourselves by the standard of the Word of God. And those areas in our life that do not line up with the Word of God are confessed, 1 John 1:9, and then they are cast out. We don't confess them and leave them in. We confess them and we purge them out. We cast them out. There's another word that we find here, and that is this. When we are faced with the temptations to allow those old sins to remain or to return into our lives, then we need to remember the word flee. It's found there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. To flee youthful lust. To flee youthful lust simply means to physically run away. Physically run away from the source of the temptation. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 5, here's what he said. He said, "Deliver thyself. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." When I'm in the States, I love going out in the woods. Even if it's not hunting season, I like just going out without even a gun. Just go out and walk through the woods. And there have been many times when I've been walking through the woods and as I'm walking through, all of a sudden I hear something go, and I've jumped a deer. And all I see is the white tail of that white tail going boing, 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 and you just run. I didn't have a gun. I wasn't hunting deer. I wasn't talking ugly about deer. In fact, I was whistling the theme song to the movie Bambi. I had nice thoughts about deer. But you know what? The deer didn't wait around to ask me what my thoughts were, did he? The deer understood human. Human, dangerous. Human coming, deer run. That's how deer think. See what you learn when you come to church on Wednesday night? Yeah. See, the deer doesn't stand around and say, I wonder if he's going to hurt me or not. I wonder if he's got a big gun. He's going to shoot me. Ooh, I wonder. No. Deer sees danger. He's gone. See, a deer is smart like that. You know what? As humans, we're dumber than deer. We're dumber than deer. You know why? Because we see the temptation coming and we go, ooh, look at there, temptation. I wonder if it's going to be fun. I probably shouldn't do it, but ooh, it sure looks interesting. Why don't you get as smart as a deer? Even deer have enough sense to run when there's danger. Even a bird has enough sense to fly away when the nets are there to catch him and to capture him. Joseph. Perfect example. Remember the story of Joseph back in the book of Genesis, chapter 39? Joseph was sold into Egypt, there in the house of Potiphar, and that wicked woman laid her eyes on him and began to tempt him and to entice him to enter into a sinful, ungodly relationship. There came a day when Joseph, by the way, Joseph said, no. And it wasn't a one-time temptation. If you'll check it out, the Bible says that day by day, this thing was going on. I mean, she was after him like, what's that stuff you stick stuff? Blue tack. I mean, boy, she just stuck to him. She wouldn't leave him alone. She, day after day, she, same old thing. After him. And finally there came a day when she caught him and he was by himself in the house. And she came in and grabbed a hold of his coat and again gave her solicitation for him to lie with her. And the Bible says, Genesis 39 verse 12, she caught him by the garment saying, lie with me, and notice what he did. He left his garment in her hand. In other words, he shucked out of that thing and hit the door and kept right on running. In other words, Joseph was as smart as a deer. I heard one preacher say one time, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. Lost his coat, but he kept his character. How are we to have a pursuit of holiness in our lives? How are we to perfect holiness? Part one, we must depart. We must purge. We must flee. There may be some here tonight who would say, Pastor, I've done those things. I've done those things in my life, and yet so many times I find myself going right back into the same sin. So many times I find myself getting caught in the very same trap. And the reason why that is true is because while we are diligently seeking to follow part number one, we forget that there's a part number two. Part number two is found in 2 Timothy 2:22, the last part of the verse where it says, but follow righteousness. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen very carefully. It's not enough to simply confess our sins. Those sinful habits that war against our soul must be replaced with something new. See, it's not enough just to throw out Because you're not created to be a vacuum. If you throw out, something else is going to come in. And we need to fill that. When we throw out that which is evil and that which is sinful, we need to replace those things with things that are right and good and holy and pure. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about. Look at Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9. But now ye also put off all these. Notice it. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing that ye have, notice it, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Paul then explains that because we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we ought to put off those things, but he doesn't stop there. Skip down to verse 12 and verse 13. Put on, therefore. See, you've been putting off, now it's time to put on. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, bottom line, to be successful in perfecting holiness in our lives, both of these things must be put to work. There must be the putting off of the evil habits, and there must be putting on godly habits. Same thing is seen in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's the putting off. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. You see, very same thing. Very same idea. If we're going to be found with a perfect holiness, if we're going to perfect holiness in our lives, if we're going to be holy as God is holy, there must be an honest examination. Must be an honest examination. As long as we're trying to justify self, as long as we're trying to maintain self-righteousness, it's never going to work. There has to be an honest examination. And then that honest examination must be followed by a proper response. A sincere response. May God help us to be sincerely perfecting holiness in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your